thanking the good God for bad things, part four. Thanking a good God for bad things, part four. And I cannot emphasize enough to you how good God is. God is beyond what we can imagine as far as love goes. He is love. It's a simple statement, but it's a huge statement. God loves you. He wants the best for you more than you want it for yourself. In fact, we get in the way of the love of God by being evil and sinful and being down on ourselves. We get in the way and we cause ourselves to go through hell and end up going to hell. I said we cause ourselves trouble. It's not God. God wants the best for us, always. However, God will allow painful things to come into your life to help break you and make you and mold you to be what He wants you to be. That's just the reality. And I'm thankful to God for those people who have picked up very quickly. You need to count it all joy anyhow. You need to genuinely, not in some fake, phony, perfunctory fashion that everybody can see right through you, you know, this fake it till you make it Christianity that we have going on today, even in our so-called conservative evangelical churches. It's disgusting. And people can smell you coming with that mess. And you need to stop it. Count it all joy in a very real sense. And I thank God for those who learn how to do it while they're going through. And it's a wonderful thing. Not afterwards, but while you're going through. I believe that if you count it all joy while you're going through, when you get through, it's going to be a shouting, victorious, good time for you. In fact, the trick to this is actually enjoying the pain of it, the difficulty of it, somehow, somewhere. And the only way is through the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God, and the Word of God. I cannot explain that to you, but it can be done. It is being done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible reads, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything, you know, that means all things. In everything, not just some things. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I believe it's Carson Wentz, the Philadelphia quarterback, who said we need to praise God when we win, and we need to praise God when we lose. Can somebody say amen? We can't be sometimey Christians. There's a reason for everything. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Holy Father God in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for this series. We praise you and we thank you for putting it on my heart. For Lord, this is where the rubber meets the road in Christianity, has always been the case. The strange paradox of being saved and born again and on our way to heaven, but yet suffering constant tribulation and trials and troubles and difficulties. Strange things happening. difficulties, persecution, satanic attacks, Judases in our lives, Sanballats in our lives, thorns in the flesh, fiery trials, that Peter said, don't think it's strange when the fiery trials come in your life. Constantly something. In the words of the old black saints, if it's not one thing, it's another. Job had that experience when he was hit with tragedy and problem after tragedy and problem. When he said, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. And just last night, Lord, in the Thanksgiving celebration weekend, eleven people were randomly shot for no reason. A 57-year-old mother pulled out a gun and shot her 37-year-old daughter and killed her. Perilous times, trials and tribulations facing Christians, to the point some are committing suicide instead of trusting in you. Many Christians were depressed during this Thanksgiving holiday, not just people who don't know you. Many are lonely, oftentimes lonely by their own doing, by being so proud and so stubborn and so independent and so rebellious, so mean. They have run away, everybody. And there are still people willing to be with them, but they're too proud to humble themselves to go and apologize and make things right. And so, Holy Father God, we pray that you'll change all of that for hundreds, thousands who have listened to this series and who are listening. Help them to learn how to count it all joy every day of their lives, no matter what they face, no matter what they go through. And help these dear saints understand, no matter how much they fall apart, no matter how much they toss up their hands in frustration, they have to go through the process. And the more they do all of that, the longer it's going to be. Because you take us all through deep waters and through storms and fires and trials and tribulations and temptations for the trying of our faith. And you're not going to be lighter on some and let the others walk through deep waters by themselves. None of us will fly to the sky on flowery beds of ease. None of us. So Lord, help people to understand, the quicker they get over themselves, the quicker they acknowledge that you're in control and that this is your world and you're going to do it your way. And the quicker they accept that, the better things will be, if they would just count it all joy and be humble before you and free. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, have mercy and grace upon us and forgive us of our sins. Crush and crucify our flesh afresh and anew. Fill us with the power, the unction and the anointing, the freedom and the liberty of your Holy Spirit. Rebuke and bind our enemy, the devil, his demons, and his host from this time. Save those who are lost. Revive those who are saved. Glorify your holy name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Rick Warren made a very wise statement. He said, in happy moments, praise God. In difficult moments, seek God. In quiet moments, worship God. In painful moments, trust God. Every moment, thank God. Amen, somebody. Ladies and gentlemen, over 600,000, over half a million Americans, we're told, died in the Civil War. It remains the deadliest war ever for the United States. It is inspiring then that President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed our modern celebration of Thanksgiving in 1863, right in the midst, right in the middle of the worst war this nation has ever seen, that threatened to tear our nation apart. If Americans could give thanks in the midst of such a bloody war and such death and reckless hate, where brothers killed brothers, cousins killed cousins, surely we can give thanks in the middle of our troubles and our trials and tribulations in life. Raise it up. Another reason, ladies and gentlemen, we should give thanks for bad things, even along with good things, is because it shows we are trusting in God's purpose for our lives. One often quoted passage of scripture is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And just because this right here, just because it is, and then when she's done, you do the same thing. Just because it is familiar does not mean it is not powerful. Still, and so true. Seriously, people, you need to get a hold of this. Because if you don't, you're going to be floundering for the rest of your life, asking yourself, why me? When the answer comes back, why not you? Who are you? You're not special over other people. Everybody goes through this. And that is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Everything, all things, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The reason why, beloved, you are depressed in your present situation is because you don't believe this verse. You don't believe the word of God. You just don't. It includes everything, all things, even your failures. Is working for your good if you love God. Now, if you hate God, then this is all bets off. I'm talking to those who love God. The reason why you're depressed, the reason why you're sad, the reason why you're defeated, the reason why you're disgusted, the reason why you always want to blame somebody else for the negativity that's going on in your life is because you don't believe this verse. You don't believe it in your heart that all things work together for the good. You hate the embarrassment. You hate the failure. You hate people knowing about how you messed up, or that things are not going the way you would like for them to go. You hate it so much you live a lie. When people ask you how you're doing, you always say you're doing great, wonderful. I'm the head and not the tail. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Now, the word of God is true in that, in all of that. But that's not really how you're doing, because you don't even believe this verse. And that's why, after putting on your show at church, among other people, and by the way, most of them are putting on a show too, I'm convinced that most Christians are fake and phony. And some are not even saved. I'm convinced of that. They go home, and you go home and crawl up in a fetal position, contemplating dangerous things, listening to the devil, because you don't believe that God loves you and he wants the best for you. You don't believe that all things work together for the good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Dr. David Guzik said, God's help is an enduring promise. He has the ability to work all things for good. Some of you know this. Thank God, and you're nodding your head right now. You understand. You're saying, say it, preacher. You're right about that. God has the ability, heart, mind, and love for you to work all things for your good and to see us through to glorification. For his glory, praise, and honor. And to see you victorious as well. God's sovereignty and ability to manage every aspect of our lives is demonstrated in the fact that all things work together for good to those who love God, though we must face the sufferings of this present time. God is able to do it. And guess what? I don't know how he does it. I'm just amazed how that God can take bad stuff. Y'all don't hear me. God can take bad stuff, painful stuff, terrible stuff, where you think this has no use in my life nor in the life of anybody else. God can take it and use it for His glory and turn it around and flip it around and flip it like a realtor flips houses and turn it all around and make it into something beautiful. As some have said, He can take your mess and make a message that saves the souls of others and changes their lives and the trajectory of their lives. With one word from you and what God did with you. God is able to make even those sufferings work together for our good. God specializes, as the old saints used to say, in stuff like this. It works out for your good and His good. God is able to work all things, not some things, all things. All things. Some of you young people, and you're struggling in college and you failed a class, that might be God telling you you need to change your major. You need to do something else. I don't know. But I do know from 40 years of experience in walking with God, I do know for a fact that God can take the most terrible things and flip it around and use it for His glory and for your good. That's a fact. He works them for good together, not in isolation. And you see, you can't do this, and man can't do this. So you need to start running to your mentor and to your counselor. And some of y'all have therapists, and you brag about having a therapist. Excuse me, that is not anything to brag about. Don't tell anybody you have a therapist, please. No, it's not okay for you to have a therapist. You don't need a therapist. Please don't tell anybody that. That means there's a whole lot wrong with you. And that may be the case, and you might need some therapy. But don't tell anybody that, man. That's nothing to brag about. That means you can't handle your business. That means you can't handle yourself. You need some outsider to tell you about you. That's ridiculous. When all you need is God and Jesus, and you need to accept some things. Stop lying. Stop living a lie. Stop being a phony. Stop being a fake. This is all of this talk about, I need an accountability partner, I need a mentor, I need a counselor, I need a therapist. That's unheard of. What did people do 100 years ago, 200 years ago, when they didn't even know about stuff like that? They went to God. You're trying to circumvent God in your life. God is the counselor you need, the therapist you need, to tell Him everything. That's what prayer is for. Excuse me. After this Thanksgiving vacation and visiting Mom and them and all their drama, I can't wait to get back to Atlanta to go see my therapist. You know why you like the therapist? Because the therapist has become your ace boon coon. And they all they do is make money off of you by agreeing with you. And that's why you like your therapist. They don't tell you anything that offends you. But anyway, don't get mad at me. Go to Jesus. Don't get mad at me. Go to God. In prayer. Have you tried prayer? When was the last time you prayed? That's free. Pray to God about your problems. Pray to God about your confusion. You want to complain to somebody? I don't see why you ought to complain to God about anything, but if you want to complain, complain to Him. This promise is for those who love God in the biblical understanding of love, Guzik said. And God manages the affairs of our life. That's right, God is managing your life. Not a therapist, not a psychologist, not a counselor. Every now and then to go to a counselor about business issues or financial issues or whatever, that's wise to do. There's nothing wrong with that. But not somebody you need to see every week, your mentor, and they don't even have their lives together. By the way, I know you don't like it, but no divorced person ought to be counseling a single person who's looking to get married. I know you don't like it, but you know, mentors need to be successful in what they're talking about. This is why I'm just so disgusted, excuse me, with these new announcers that we have for football who don't know what in the world they're talking about. Now, I love the guy, but no black man ought to be named Booger on Monday Night Football. No black man, that's too close to nigger. No black man ought to be called Booger. And then constantly talking, and the people don't even respond back to you because they don't even think you know what you're talking about. So what I'm saying, I love Tony Romo. He's a Christian brother. He's a Christian brother of mine. I love him. We all love him. The happy-go-lucky, no-winning Tony Romo, who has broken our hearts in pieces for years, yet racking up great numbers. He should not be a commentator for the Super Bowl, the championship, or nothing like that, because he's never won it. Excuse me. And no divorced woman, no divorced man ought to be mentoring, counseling, guiding young people who are at the age where they are going to be getting married. Because there's something wrong somewhere in that person's life. I'm sorry if that offends you. Oh, but I can tell them what to avoid. No, you didn't avoid it. What are you talking about? So you young people, you millennials, trying to get some help from somebody, a mentor, a friend, a coach, and they have not won a game in their own life. Don't do that. Go to God. Go to Jesus, who's never lost a case. And stay with him. And be victorious in your life. I assure you, listen to me, and some of you folks, I have told y'all this before, and I'm going to tell you again, stop letting people lay hands on you. You don't know where their hands been. You don't know how many devils they have in them. And I know of people who have had their hands, had people's hand laid on them, and they changed. Also, don't get involved sexually with people that you're not married to. Because that demon, those demons in them will jump in you, and you'll be saying and doing things that you never thought about doing before. Just like with somebody laying their hands on you. If they looking at pornography, all of a sudden you're going to be looking at pornography. If they're committing adultery, you're going to end up doing it. If they're cussing all the time, you're going to end up being cussing all the time. So stop going to people for help when you can go to God. And in this day and time, that's where you better focus your attention. Even pastors don't have themselves together today. Some pastors don't know which way is up. Their marriages are shot to hell. And then they'll try to make you twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Right there in their office. And by the way, we got too many pastors and their wives too involved in people's marriages and family life, where affections begin to get twisted up. And sir, if you let a pastor run your family, sir, if you let a pastor, you got a some kind of situation where your wife is always going to your pastor and telling him all your problems, that's an ungodly, satanic powder keg ready to blow up. No. You're the priest of that house, not the pastor, man. Stop. Don't let. No, sir. Before you know it, she's going to start having affection for him more than you. It happens across this nation, and some pastors know it, and they specialize in it. I don't care if you like it or not. It's happening. You better be very careful who you talk to, very careful who you let lay hands on you, very careful who you get involved with. You better pray for your children to not get involved with devils and devilish people. You'll see them change right before your eyes. You hear me well. That's all free. Has nothing to do with this message per se. It's all free. You don't have to pay me for that. So this promise is for those who love God in the biblical understanding of love. And God manages the affairs of our life because we are called according to His purpose. Not ours, not somebody else's, but His. And contrary to what we have somehow come to believe, that God does not micromanage things. He just kind of sits up there and lets things kind of go for His people. And you know, whatever happens, happens. Que sera, sera. No, sir. God is very much involved in every detail of your life as His child. One of the reasons is because God likes to win. Win, win, win. Even though you don't like to win, even though you have a makeup, and it's a strange makeup for these people that I run into who don't like winning. And they just, you know, we don't have to win all the time. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. Win, 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 my friend. Yeah, God likes to win. That's why He does not like to for defeat to come, not only to Him, but to in His cause, but to you. It's a bad testimony to be losing all the time. Two teams met today. I think the Bengals and the Jets. The Bengals quarterback, Andy, I believe his name, the red-headed one, just came back from an injury. And he threw a touchdown. The team's records are like 0-11, and both of them, total lost season. And everybody jumping up and down and shouting and slapping fires. What? What are y'all shouting about? You should be mourning. You lost all your games. You just can't score a touchdown. Yeah, that's how some people are. They lose, lose, lose. They don't win, win, win. And thinking that that's going to be a happy lifestyle. That's not the case. Anyway, the eternal chain of God's working is seen in the connection between four new, and this is too deep for me to even get into. I hope you get it. Maybe you might have to get it by freight. Okay? Maybe a day or two before you get this. You got to get this Amazon Prime. You might not be able to get this today. I want you to get it, though. The eternal chain of God's working is seen in the connection between four new, predestined, called, justified, and can I add the word destiny, and glorified. All of that working together for you right there. That's God's doing. Okay? Okay? God, listen to me very carefully. I told you all the other day, by the grace of God, I raised my children by myself. And I'm not worried about my children. I sleep well at night. You know why? One of the reasons why is because I know how God led my life. And how he guided me and directed me. And I've committed my children to God. And I taught them everything they need to know regarding prayer, reading the Word of God, being obedient to God, trusting God. And I'm here to tell you, as I've told my children, that God, through all of what I just mentioned, if you love God, he will get you where you need to go. It may be a long and winding road. It may be some black and dark nights. You may have to eat beans and rice for a month. You may have time when the debts are high and the money is low. When you and your honey are not getting along that well. The devil will throw everything and the kitchen sink at you. While you're going to church, the car will run, break down. All kinds of trouble will come your way along the winding road to God's perfect will and purpose for your life. But you'll get, you hear me well, if you love God, God's going to get you to where he wants you to be. And once you get there, you know it. And if you enjoyed God and counted it all joy throughout the process, that may last, what, 2 years? How about 5? 10? 15? 20? Some of it a little bit depends on you. Maybe 30. Maybe 35, maybe 35, maybe 40. I don't know. It took the children of Israel in the wilderness a long time. And there, I believe in the principle of the death of the vision. How that God will give you a vision like he gave Moses. And then had to park Moses on the backside of the desert. Because Moses tried to jump the gun and committed a crime and broke the law that he was going to receive from God. Had to put him on the backside of the desert. And right now, some of you all, are on the backside of the desert. And you don't like it. Tending sheep. And I'm here to tell you, I've been there. That's why I'm here to help you tonight. Because what you want to do while you're on the backside of the desert is to count it all joy. That's right, enjoy tending the sheep and the cattle and got your little stick in your hand. God has given you a vision about the future, but it looks like that vision is dead. And you don't know what happened to that vision. You don't know what's going to happen. But God does. Be content on the backside of the desert while God is bringing things to pass. in His time and in His way. At the same time, what is He doing? Breaking you. Breaking you, molding you, making you to be ready for the moment. And once He gets you ready, you'll be ready, Freddy, and ready, Betty. Oh, yes, you will. Oh, yes. And you'll be able to handle it like that. You'll be able to handle it like the Baltimore Ravens quarterback, Brother Jackson. Like that. Like that. It's no problem. No problem. But you got to spend time on the backside of the desert for a while. And if you do it, counting it all joy, things may work out quicker for you. If you don't, and you buck, and you rebel, and you try to make it happen yourself, it's going to be a while for those who love God. So God didn't begin a work in the Romans simply to abandon them in the midst of their present suffering. However, our participation in this eternal plan is essential. You got to work with God. And may I help you just a little bit? And I'm trying to finish this message tonight. You know, be a perfect little four message series like the white folks do. Okay? I'm trying to finish it. But let me help you. You need to cooperate with God. It is all right, Lord. I see. I think I understand what you're doing. I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm going to surrender myself to you. Lord, I'm going to stop bucking and kicking and trying to kick against the pricks and do it my way. The sooner you quit all that bucking and kicking against the pricks, being mad as hell, confused, sad, depressed, defeated, poor me, pity party, whining club, then God help you get on down the road a little bit faster. But as long as you're doing that, all that pouting, complaining, whining, lying to people, saying that you know, it's this and that, and when you don't really know what's going on. Always going to somebody else instead of God, asking them, what is God's will for my life? What should I do? As soon as you get that out of the way, then God will help you get on down the road. Still at that, it's going to be a while because, see, one of the things that God does is the same thing supervisors do, husbands do, parents do with people under them. There's still some mess in you. Are you kidding me? You know it. There's still that impatience, that wanting to jump the gun, kicking and bucking, like the hind legs of a horse or a donkey, just trying to get it done your way, trying to make it happen your way. God's going to help you with that. I know. God wants you perfectly still. Stop trying to do it your way and do it His way. Amen, lights. I should have done this already. I should have been here already. You still got some mess in you. You have not surrendered to God. You're still proud as the devil. Pharaohistically proud. Stubborn. And mean and hateful. You got a bad attitude. You have forgotten that your attitude determines your altitude. You don't get it yet. There's still some mess in you that God's got to whip out of you. And you can do what you want. You can say what you want to say. You can cuss and fuss, get angry and blame other people and blame your parents and blame your siblings and blame the church and blame the pastor and everybody, all you want. That's bucking in God's sight. And God just look at you and say, he hasn't learned yet. Let him keep on going through the fiery trials. Let him keep on going through the tribulation. I want him still calm, content, totally focused on me, nobody else. And I want him willing to do what I want him to do. It's kind of like how the cowboys break horses. I want you to understand my voice, horse. I want you to come to me when I tell you, and I want you to be still. I know you're more powerful than me, but you got to understand, I'm a man. I control you. You're not going to control me, wild buck. And God will let you know you're not going to control. You're not going to control God. I know. I feel like I'm going to be here too long tonight. Oh, I still got another turkey to eat. I still got, don't worry, not all by myself. I still got some collard greens to eat. I'm looking forward to it. Oh, but I feel like I'm going to be here a while. I really don't want to carry this sermon and this message over into Monday. However, our participation in this eternal plan, Dr. Guzik says, is essential, reflected in its goal, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now let me just say this. You may not want to be conformed to the image of the Son, but if you're a child of God, you're going to go through this process. Nobody escapes it. You're not special over anybody else. My beloved, you got to go through. You can, I don't care about you being mad. It doesn't matter to God that you're mad. God looks at you and he has pity on you like a father. But you got to go through. Everybody has to go through. All of the children of God got to go through it. Until God breaks you and molds you and makes you to be what he wants you to be, like his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is a process that God does with our cooperation, not something he just does to us. He doesn't zap us. Your will is involved. I don't know how God does it all, but he does it. And you will understand if you're a child of God. Yes. Oh, yes, you will. Believe me. You're going to understand it after a while, that he's in control and not you. This is his thing, and you're going to have to do it his way. You can be as bad as you want to be. You can tell people a piece of your little mind all you want. Until you quit all that, God's going to have you in the process. He's going to have you in the program with your bad attitude. Oh, yes. Yes. I'm trying to teach you and trying to help you to be thankful for all things, even the pain that you go through. This is the reason for God's plan. He adopts us into his family for the purpose of making us like Jesus Christ. And if you hold on a few minutes, I'm going to tell you, and tell all your friends, go ahead on and invite all your friends. I'm going to share with you three areas in my life when God did this to me. So I know what I'm talking about. So you just hold on. I know that's what some of you came for tonight. That's why we had such a huge crowd last night. Just hold on. I'm going to tell you. And I don't want to tell you tomorrow. I want to tell you tonight. He adopts us into his family for the purpose of making us like Jesus Christ, similar to him in the perfection of his humanity. End of quote from Dr. Guzik. So allow me to say this to you, dear friends. Contrary to what the health and wealth preachers say. You see, this has been a problem for at least 30 years now. This is why the church is so messed up. Because the church as a whole has bought into this charismatic prosperity gospel foolishness. And I'm convinced that most people in the church have never even been born again. Because they went into the church to get money and to get a nice house and a nice car and the perfect little marriage with 2.5 children, etc. And none of that worked out. Might have worked out for the rich preachers, but not for the people. But thanks be unto God, that is being torn down now. But it may be too late. But that's another sermon. This verse does not mean that everything in your life will go the way you want it to go. What it does mean, and this is, this preaching that we hear from these people. No matter what you do, no matter what kind of sins you're committing, no matter what kind of adultery you're committing, no matter what kind of maintenance man activity you got going on, and gigolo activity, no matter what kind of shacking up you got going on, these preachers have lied to you saying, no matter what you have done, no matter what's going on in your life because of your own sins, by the way, God's still going to bless you. And that's just not true. God chastises those who are truly born again, those who belong to Him. You just not, once you get saved, you're not going to do what you want to do. Not in God's kingdom. That's not happening. And I fear that's what many people think. You can do what you want to do. And God's just so merciful and so loving. He's going to just, let us kind of do what we want to do and bless us anyway. And that's why many people come to church. They go to church, these big mega churches, because they want to feel good in their sins. They want that feel good preacher to say something comfortable to them and make them feel happy again after a week of sinning, which makes them feel dirty and guilty. That's not how it works. What it does mean is that no matter what happens, it fits into God's overarching plan for your life. That's what the verse means. So even the bad things that we call bad in our life are allowed, or in our lives are allowed for our good, whether it be punishment for sin or a trial to test our faith. Just as you can be thankful for the pain of a surgery or the pain of exercise, because you know it is for your good, you should be thankful for the bad things in life that we call bad. They're not bad in God's sight. If you believe that God is in total control of your life, you can be thankful for the bad things that we call bad, because you know they will work out for your good. Now, beloved, as I promised, here are three things that happened in my life that were bad when they happened in my life, but that I now and have for many years give thanks to God for. In fact, I know for years God has received thousands upon thousands. My family members are witnesses to how many times in prayer I have thanked God for some bad things in my life. First of all, I was raised in a dysfunctional family, like most of us, like most of you. So don't think I'm picking on my family. In other words, I was not raised in a biblically based home or family. The strange pain that led me, this strange pain of that, led me to write the books, Letters to Young Black Men, believe it or not, in my 20s. Over 10 years. It was published later, but I wrote the book in my 20s. And then later on, we edited it and so forth as time went on. I wrote it in my 20s, my late 20s. And later on, I wrote Letters to Young Black Women, which came after that. Both became bestsellers and allowed me to become a father figure to hundreds of thousands of young men and young women. And I thank God for that. Now you say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? How does that work? Because my father, who I love and who later got saved, I believe, through the preaching of Billy Graham, he didn't have a father, nor did my mother. Neither one of them knew what a father figure, a husband, was supposed to do. And growing up, I didn't know what I was seeing. I didn't realize what I was seeing until I got saved December the 19th, 1979. And I started reading the Bible, and I saw that this was not supposed to be. The family was not supposed to be like it was. My mother ran things, including my father. And my father, not knowing what to do, let her do it, being intimidated by her. And I saw after I got saved what really went on and how damaging it is to be in a family like that, and in a home like that, that's out of order, because it bred so many different problems. Now some of you folk are looking all strange right now. You know why you're looking all strange? Because that's how your home is run today. Most homes are controlled and dominated by the mother, especially the wife and the mother, especially in the black community, but more so now in the white community as well. And that's why the church is a mess. Why? Because the home is out of order. And we're trying to get the church in order, but the home is out of order. I told you all, these women who want to preach and run the church now, where they've been running the home for the past 50, 60 years. So to them, that means their husbands, they've been ruling over a man for years. They have no problem preaching to men. They think you crazy saying that you can't, they can't preach to men. But be that as it may, It doesn't matter what anybody has to say. That is out of order. And when you have that going on in a family, the children are going to come out jacked up, as me and my siblings did, and like so many others in the black community and in the white community, confused, not knowing what our role is and all this kind of thing, feeling sorry for your father and so forth. When things are out of order, everything is going to be out of order. And so you miss things. There are gaps in your upbringing. So when I got saved and God changed my life, saved my soul, I knew what those gaps were, and I wrote the books, Letters to Young Black Men and Letters to Young Black Women, to help fill in the gaps. Because I knew many of the young people raised from the 60s on up, they had gaps and holes in their lives. Those books were written to help fill those holes and those gaps. So that's a bad situation that turned out to be good for many other people. Hundreds of thousands, like I said, by the grace of God. Secondly, in my early young Christian life, God chastised me for sin in my early Christian life. You say, well, preacher, tell us what sin. I'm not going to tell you the specific sin, but I will tell you one of the sins that was a part of it. You say, well, why won't you tell us all of them? Because it's none of your business. Tell me your sins. But one thing that God really dealt with me about, he had called me to preach, but in my pride, I wanted to help God take care of me. I wanted to help God by doing the ministry my way and not his way. So along with chastising me for other things, he chastised me for that. And I believe really that was what he was really getting at. Son, I have saved you. I appreciate your appreciation of that. I didn't want to preach. That was the last thing on earth I wanted to do. Everybody in my family knows that. My original family. All of my friends knew that. Why? Because my dad was a preacher. My mother was a preacher. My dad was well known throughout not only the city, but the whole area, east coast of North Carolina, because he was on television every Sunday morning. And I bore his name, and I hated it with a passion. So the last thing on earth I wanted to be was a preacher. After months, God immediately started calling me to preach after I got saved. And I was saying to myself, this must be a joke. But finally one day, several months later, I surrendered. I was in the shower. I said, okay, I'll do it. It was just as simple as that. He was calling me. And only preachers who have been called by God know what I'm talking about. I can't explain it to you. But I wanted to do his ministry and his work my way. And so he had to take me through a long, painful chastisement period to beat that out of me. And when you have that rebellious, independent, proud spirit, of course you will do some other things you should not be doing either. And God knew it, and he made it very clear to me, if you're going to serve me, you're going to do it my way, son. If you're going to serve me, I appreciate your willingness to serve me, but now you need to understand, I'm in charge. And you are going to do it my way. Well, Lord, I want to help take care of myself. You know, I want to have my own money and so forth and so on. So let me do this and that and so forth. He said, no, because see, your heart is not right. Because you're going to use your money for things I don't want you to use your money for. Okay, so I want you to be full-time for me. So you have to depend upon me. That means you better do things right, or I'll take away your blessings. Only preachers called by God know what I'm talking about. This is a faith thing, son. And I'm in charge. Not you. He made that very clear to me. So I went through a long period of chastisement. This was way before I met my wife. I'll get to that later. That long, painful chastisement. This is why I tell people, you don't want to get God started on you. Because once he gets started on you, he's going to be there. He's going to be there a while. The whipping is not going to last for 5 minutes. It's going to be a while. Maybe 5 years. He taught me the all-important lesson through that chastisement of obedience to God and his word. Because if you don't learn obedience to God and his word, you won't be able to receive God's blessings and power and anointing and unction and everything else. And God won't use you in his service. And God wants to reserve the right to cut you off if he has to. And he will do so if you try to do it your way. God has a real big problem with that. Self-willed individuals like I was. God had to beat that out of me. And it wasn't pretty. It was ugly. Now somehow, by the grace of God, on these first two things, and even the third thing that I'm getting ready to tell you about, he somehow gave me that uncanny ability to count it all joy in the midst of it. And after the initial shock of it, I had to settle down into that thing, both of them. And then lastly, lastly in this part, as a full-time evangelist, God led me to start a church. And the truth of the matter of it, I probably would not have started the church. And I know some of you, my sweet evangelical brethren, who never want to hear anything negative about the wife or the mother in the marriage. The truth of the matter is, I was on the road and doing quite well, preaching all across the country. It was nothing for me back in those days to get $1,000 love offering just preaching one night in a church. I was staying in the Hilton and all of that. This was many years ago, 30 years ago. And people were supporting me real well all across the nation, white and black. But I realized that my wife was not ready to be like Ruth Graham Bell and take care of the children while I was on the road. And back in those days, you know, the evangelist pretty much went by himself, and especially if you just had little babies. And so I just could not trust my wife to take care of the children like they should have been taken care of based upon what I saw in her. She was just not prepared and ready. She did not mind doing what I got married for, and that is to do what you need to do to have the beautiful children. She didn't have a problem with that, but she didn't want to take care of the children. She did not want to be responsible. And I could not leave the children with her. And so God put in my spirit, start a church, keep on serving me full time, so that you can stay here and help get these children to where they need to be and up to a certain age and so forth. And I did that. And the church was doing well. It was an exciting time. I never planned on starting a church. I was a full-time itinerant evangelist for years. Had traveled all across the world. In fact, after some years, God wanted me to turn the church over to someone called to be a pastor, because I knew I was called to be an evangelist. Now, people who don't understand, most people think that all preachers ought to be pastors or priests or something. And that's just not the case. And I don't even try to explain it to people. God called me to be an evangelist. And evangelists are quite different than pastors. They don't have the patience. They don't normally have the hospitality. They have a more of a prophet kind of preaching spirit, which is not always conducive to pastoring. But after being in the pastorate for a while, I wanted to stay in it. I wanted to stay in it. Because I enjoyed being in one place after traveling all over the world, and I liked the comfort of the pastorate. I did. I liked being in one, after traveling all across the country, almost all 50 states, traveling all around the world, to the Philippines, England multiple times, Italy, Africa, preaching the gospel, Alaska, Hawaii, and so forth. I enjoyed that as a young preacher. But I didn't want to leave the pastorate. But God wanted me to leave it. Plus, I started the church in my living room some 10 years previously, using a big old dead console television as a pulpit with just my family and one other family. And I felt like I should enjoy the fruit of my labor. I wanted to do it my way and not God's way. And I remember talking to my preacher and telling them what God wanted me to do. And I didn't want to do it. You see, and the lesson is, sometimes when you don't do what God tells you to do, if you don't do it voluntarily, God will make things happen to move you whether you want to move or not. See, a full-time evangelist's life is normally not comfortable or secure. It's just not in most cases. But then God allowed some problems to happen in our marriage through the working of the devil, quite frankly, working through my wife's pride, stubbornness, rebelliousness, and disobedience. And now I know in our sweet little evangelical circles, it's always the man's fault. And everybody knows that's not true. Most women know that's not true. Because the truth of the matter is, there are women in the church today who are evil, stubborn, rebellious, loud, cantankerous, disobedient, and a bad example to their children. And to her credit, she has since apologized, not only to me and the children, on her own, which is very, very, you must understand, very, a big deal. She did this on her own for her. It is a big deal for any Jamaican woman to apologize to her husband and to her children. She apologized for allowing the devil to use her in that way. Now, the devil and my wife, because I was, in fact, I had just went out witnessing that week and everything else, and the devil was fighting me hard as usual. And the devil and my wife meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God had been dealing with me about getting a higher education. And for me, that's a big deal in the sense that I was saved in the church that poo-pooed on higher education and called the seminary the cemetery. So for years, I thought it was a bad thing to do. But I started noticing some things. And God had been dealing with me about getting a higher education and seminary training, and this negative situation opened the door for that, and by the grace of God, I walked through it with my wife and my children. And as soon as I walked onto the seminary campus that I thought God wanted me to go to, I saw something on one of the bulletin boards that changed the trajectory of my life and evangelistic ministry dramatically. So just visiting that seminary and looking at what was on that bulletin board that day changed my ministry, changed the trajectory of my ministry as an evangelist, and God just caused things to take off from there, far beyond what I ever imagined. So what the devil meant for evil, what my wife meant for evil, and I know that just pains some of you, that a Christian wife can be blamed for a problem. It happens all the time. You just don't hear about it. You know why? Because all husbands, including moi, for years, we don't want to say anything along those lines. Not because it's not true. We don't want to say anything about our wives because of a pride issue. We don't say anything negative about our wives. We want everybody to love our wives and think our wives are beautiful and wonderful and fine and smart and helpful. And all husbands want people not only want the wife to be that way, but they want people to think the wife is that way. It's a pride thing in men. It's obviously not a pride thing in women, but it is in men. We don't want to do that. But we're living in a day and time now, we need to hear the truth. It's not always the man. Sometimes it's the wife, whether you like it or not. And all women know it. All children know it. All men know it. And God knows it. And so it needs to be told. Because what we have built up is this pedestal that we put women on, wives and mothers on, that should be torn down. And we need to stop doing that and saying that and thinking that women can do no wrong. You don't believe women are responsible for their actions? I've always believed it. And I was reading Genesis as we have started a new reading campaign that we're going to do by the grace of God, if the Lord tarries, is coming and we live all the way through next Thanksgiving. In Genesis, God asked Eve, "What have you done?" God asked Eve, "What have you done?" In other words, God is saying, "You are responsible for what you've done. Not your husband. You are responsible." God blamed Adam for what he did wrong. And God blamed Eve for what she did wrong. And we don't do that in the church today. Everything, we blame everything on the man. And everybody knows that's not true. Now, what I did was I didn't defend myself because I knew I was right. And people who knew me knew I wouldn't do anything along the lines of what she said. And those who didn't, it didn't matter, see. And so when you're right, you don't have to defend yourself. And I never defended myself until this day. God touched her heart. And listen to me very carefully. This was the first and last time when my daughters, my oldest two daughters, were leaving to start their careers and leaving the house. That was the first and last time my wife apologized about anything on her own. Okay? And hopefully my story, what I'm sharing with you, our story, which is the truth, will help other wives do that. And by the way, some other wives have apologized for not being the wives and mothers they should have been to their pastor husband since then. And we thank God for that. Now, I agree with you. In most cases, the men are the main ones who are causing the problem. But that's not all cases. And we thank God that more and more women are taking responsibility for their failures and are not lying on their husbands anymore, who normally just take it and absorb it. So whereas before I had been reaching only a few hundred people with the gospel at the church plant. And through that church plant, I assure you, because of my calling as an evangelist, everybody in that town got the gospel, at least through gospel literature. And I was on television as well, and on the radio. And since that time, by the grace of God, I have literally, because I made that one move, after that problem that my wife and I had, literally we have reached, by the grace of God, literally we have reached millions with the gospel to this very day. My point is that sometimes when bad things happen, all times, if you love God, when bad things happen, God is doing something good behind the scenes that's far beyond you. God has allowed me privileges and blessings since all of those things and honors that, man, it blows my wife's mind. She hears me thanking God about them all the time. Without those three negative things happening, I would not have accomplished all that God has blessed me to accomplish in a huge way. And it's all God, and it's for all of it goes to His glory, His praise, and His honor. Every soul saved, every person who's heard the gospel, every best-selling book honor, I've even been honored to attend the homegoing of the greatest evangelist since the Apostle Paul, Dr. Billy Graham. They don't know me from Adam's house cat, but for some reason God touched their hearts to invite me. And so let me wrap this up. In closing, here are four things that I pray that you would experience in your life as an outcome of this series. And you may have to get this through freight. So hang on. I'm going to go as fast as I can. First, thanking a good God for bad things. That's the series. First, I pray that you will get to the point in your life where you count your trials, your tribulations, and your troubles while you are going through them as joy. Number two, I pray that you will get to the point where you want God to give you that uncanny ability to see your entire life in front of you, past, present, and future. Now, let me just say, I don't believe everybody's going to get that ability. It is a God-like ability that God can give you such a vision of your life that you can see why this happened in the past, why this is happening right now, and what's going to happen as a result in the future. Now, He gave me that ability. That's what got me through all of these trials and so forth. I don't know if He gives that to everybody. I hope so. If I were you, I would pray that God would do that, because this allows you to be able to endure the trials of your faith. And the bad things of life far better. And then thirdly, I pray that you will get to the point in your life where you prepare for the bad things in your life so that you can be ready for them. It still will be hurtful and painful, but you will be able to absorb them better. For example, you know somebody's going to die in your family. Don't act like you're surprised, child of God. Prepare for that. Those of you who are blessed with some means, a little money, insurance, get all that stuff in order so that will not be an issue. I'm not talking about you devils who are hoping somebody die because of insurance policy. Now, I'm not talking about you devils. Y'all lost and on your way to hell. I'm not talking to you all. I don't know y'all. But funeral stuff, let me help you. The older you get, the more likely that's going to happen. Let's not be shocked. Prepare spiritually, prepare mentally, prepare emotionally. You hear every day parents are losing children more now than ever before. Children are being buried more now by their parents than ever before in the history of America. Children are dying. Why not yours? I know you don't want to hear it. I know it doesn't sound prosperity gospelish or even evangelicalish. You don't like that. You don't like anybody talking like that. But yet you want everybody to be shocked and down in the dumps with you when it happens. No, God wants you to prepare for stuff. Get ready. If you had pain for trials and tribulations in the past, you're going to have some more. So prepare. That's why God gave me that prayer. The life prayer. Lord, prepare us for good days and bad days. Prepare us for celebrations and tragedies. Prepare us for weddings and funerals. Prepare us for life and death. Now, thank God, my family, we all are still alive and well and kicking and doing well. I told you the other day, I believe, my daughter sent me $300 on her own without my asking before she went to Jamaica for her birthday. Yes, and she's not even in her 30s yet. What? Right before that, my oldest son sent me $200 just to help the old man in the ministry. My second daughter, she's on the mission field, getting ready to go to the mission field big time. Been there already 3 times. Went on the birthday vacation with my oldest daughter. And they promised me, Papa, we'll be back for Thanksgiving. And we'll be there. And they brought they blessed the Thanksgiving. They actually saved the Thanksgiving. I think it was going to be quite mediocre. But they showed up in the nick of time with pans of food. We had food, but my daughters, I taught them how to throw down. They can throw down. So, what am I saying? For us, this was a blessed Thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. But not for everybody. Not for everybody. This was a Thanksgiving for one family that lost their son, college educated, just like my daughters. My son, starting out on his career, he was sitting in his house. Police came and shot him dead in Dallas. In Fort Worth, beautiful young lady getting ready to go to med school. Playing a game with her nephew. Shot her dead, the police. That's not ingredients for a great Thanksgiving. I don't care who you are. And I told you all this before. Now, people... You folk, God bless your heart. You folk who play this little crazy Christian game, when people die and you all giddy, trying to be super spiritual, y'all need to stop that. I told you, I saw something the other day. A pastor died last Wednesday night. And the associate pastor, somebody, I don't care if they like it or lump it or choke on it, he was just too doggone giddy that Sunday morning. Made me want to call somebody and ask for an investigation. Why are you so... I mean, it's one thing to have joy. Joy does not always show up. Sometimes you can have tears of joy. But all giddy, talk about this is a party, and this is a party, the church service is a party. We're just going on, and... Well, your pastor just died, man. What? That's too much. That's too much, brother. I know what the scripture says, but we ought not to be mourning like the world. I'm not. The Bible didn't say you shouldn't mourn. We ought not to be looking like clowns when somebody dies. In the prime of their life, and they have done so much for you. Sometimes we just need to sit down and be quiet and pray a while. And not be dancing and shouting. My soul, excuse me. Let's keep it real. Yeah, you people are taking it too far. What? Next year, this time? Yeah. Not now. You got to bury your pastor, the husband of his wife and children, who built the church by the grace of God. Excuse me. And then fourthly and lastly, I pray that you will get to the point in your life where you understand that bad things happen to you, or what we call bad things, so that you can become a comfort to others when bad things happen to them. Stop being so selfish. Stop being so self-focused. Much of life in the Christian life is not about you. It's not about you. Everything that's happening to you is to be a help and blessing to somebody else who's going through the same thing you went through. Everything I've gone through, I'm helping, by the grace of God, many, many people while they're going through it. And that's why God allows us to go through tribulations and troubles, to comfort others when they go through. So, my friends, in closing, during this Thanksgiving holiday and through the rest of your life, follow the will of God no matter what for your life, and be thankful for the good things and the bad things in life, and count it all joy. And remember the life prayer. Every now and then, feel free to pray it. God gave it to me for you. God, prepare us for good days and bad days. Prepare us for celebrations and tragedies. Prepare us for weddings and funerals. Prepare us for life and death. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. Holy Father God in heaven, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this wonderful series that you gave to me, I think, on last Tuesday night. I thank you for my baby son, Daniel Ezekiel White, helping me to put it together and fighting that battle with me. And Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for how it has encouraged others and blessed others. Thank you for all of the amens and all of the likes and all of the comments. And Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your mercy, love, and grace, your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Ghost, your Holy Word. It is so rich and so deep, like the finite numbers and notes in music. Your holy word being a closed canon can deliver millions and millions and millions of songs through your servants. It is amazing what you have done. And Lord, we thank you for reminding us in this series that all things work together for the good for those who love you back, who are called according to your purpose. So continue to let your will be done in our lives, whether we like it or not, and help us to humble ourselves and to take it, to allow ourselves to be broken, to be molded, to be made the way you want us to be, to conform into the image of your Son Christ, Jesus Christ, so that we can be a true help and blessing to others. Help us to die to self each and every day. Save those who are lost, revive those who are saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, you may be seated. If you are with us today, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. First, please understand with me that you are a sinner, just as I am, and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have failed God. We all have come short. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. There is a punishment for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. The check that you receive at life, at the end of life, is death. We die physically. Our bodies go to the grave. If we don't trust Christ as our Savior in this life, the soul goes to hell to be tormented forever. And just like a criminal goes to jail for years and years. Third, accept the fact, therefore, dear friend, that you are on the road to hell right now. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 18:8, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee or causes you to sin, then cut it off, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed. That means with arms cut off and legs cut off if they're carrying you to sin, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible, and I am sad to report to you, Jesus Christ preached more on hell than most preachers today combined. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us and he is warning us of the hell to come if you don't believe on him and trust him as Savior. And accept the fact that he paid your sin debt so that you would not have to go to hell. Hell is a very serious matter. Hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that is, perish in hell, but have everlasting life, that is, have everlasting life in heaven with God. The God who loved you so much to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose on the third day. So just believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul today, and he will. Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved to what? Saved to heaven. This is a good deal. It's free. You couldn't pay for it anyway. Jesus Christ died for your sins as the sacrificial Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, including yours. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So pray and ask him to save you today. If you don't know how to pray the sinner's prayer, that's okay. I'll be glad to lead you in the sinner's prayer right now. And yes, it is as simple as this. Why would God make it hard for such ignorant and sinful people as we are? He made it extremely easy Just believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then call upon his name and pray and ask him to save your soul. It doesn't get any easier than that, my dear friend. You don't have to join a church to be saved. You don't have to be in a church to be saved. You don't have to give any money to the church to be saved. You don't have to shake the preacher's hand. You don't have to do special works to be saved. All you have to do is believe on Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. He took care of your sin problem, so therefore he took care of your hell problem. So trust in him today. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. As you know, just from the news today, people are dying every day, randomly shot and killed, or stabbed and killed. You may be next. So this is a very serious matter. Get your eternal life insurance policy signed by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I've disobeyed your Ten Commandments. Lord, you know I have lied before. Lord, you know I have stolen things before. Lord, you know I have coveted and lusted after people and things before. Lord, you know I have taken your holy name in vain with cursing. Lord, you know I have not honored and obeyed my parents. Have mercy and grace upon me and forgive me of all of my sins. Lord Jesus, as I now believe with all of my heart that you suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose from the dead early one Sunday morning, the third day. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. I receive you as my Savior and Lord, and the free gift of salvation. Lord Jesus, change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to repent of my sins past. And help me to turn from my evil life and to follow you in the new life, Lord Jesus. For it is in your name I pray. Amen. Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, allowing yourself to be buried and rising again. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, the Holy Bible, you are now saved from hell and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer.